So this is Srimad Bhagavatam 4:22:50. Putu Maharaj is meeting with the Kumaras. Karmani cha yata kalam. Yata desham yata balam. Yacha yatochitam yata vittam. Akaro brahma sakritam. Karmani cha yata kalam. Yata desham yata balam. Yato chitam yata vittam. Akaro brahma sakritam. Bolye. Karmani. Activities. Cha. Also. Yata kalam. Befitting time and circumstance. Yata desham. Befitting the place and situation. Yata balam. Befitting one's own strength. Yata uchitam. As far as possible. Yata vittam. As far as one can spend money. In this connection. Akarot. Performed. Brahma Sat. In the absolute truth. Kritam. Did. Jai. So this is Simaraj Pritu has met the Kumaras and he asked them questions and they gave their answer. And now it's describing his qualities. And this will go all the way until the end of the chapter. Long time like that. It's about 63, about 15 more verses describing his qualities. So his translation. Being self-situated, Maharaj Pritu executed his duties as perfectly as possible according to the time and his situation, strength and financial position. His only aim in all his activities was to satisfy the absolute truth. In this way, he duly acted. So Prabhupada's purport. Maharaj Pritu was a responsible monarch, and he had to execute the duties of a kshatriya, a king, and a devotee at the same time. Being perfect in the Lord's devotional service, he could execute his prescribed duties with complete perfection as befitted the time and circumstance and his financial strength and personal ability. In this regard, the word karmani in this verse is significant. Pritu Maharaj's activities were not ordinary, for they were in relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sri Rupa Goswami has advised that things which are favorable to devotional service should not be rejected, nor should activities favorable for devotional service be considered ordinary work or fruitive activity. For example, an ordinary worker conducts business in order to earn money for his sense gratification. A devotee may perform the same work in exactly the same way, but his aim is to satisfy the Supreme Lord. Consequently, his activities are not ordinary. His activities are not ordinary. Pritu Maharaj's activities were therefore not ordinary, but were all spiritual and transcendental, for his aim was to satisfy the Lord. Just as Arjuna, who was a warrior, had to fight to satisfy Krishna. Pritu Maharaj performed his royal duties as a king for the satisfaction of Krishna. Indeed, whatever he did as emperor of the whole world was perfectly befitting a pure devotee. It is therefore said by a Vaishnava poet, Vaishnavera kriya mudra vijne na bujhaya. No one can understand the activities of a pure devotee. A pure devotee's activities may appear like ordinary activities, but behind them there is a profound significance, the satisfaction of the Lord. In other words, to understand the activities of a Vaishnava, one has to become very expert. Maharaj Pritu did not allow himself to function outside the institution of four varnas and four ashramas. although as a Vaishnava he was a Paramahamsa, transcendental to all material activities. He remained at his position as a Kshatriya to rule the world, and at the same time remained transcendental to such activities by satisfying the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Concealing himself as a pure devotee, he externally manifested himself as a very powerful and dutiful king. In other words, none of his activities were carried out for his own sense gratification. Everything he did was meant for the satisfaction of the senses of the Lord. That is clearly explained in the next verse. Okay. So, any questions? It's okay. No? This is our fourth canto, right? This is pretty. You've already been through three cantos, right? Yeah, actually more than that. Almost four cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the Paramahamsa Samhita. And it's still talking about the same principles we find in Bhagavad Gita, right? And after all this time, like that, you know? Do you understand this? You aren't the body? You understand that? Yeah. And so, it's the same, again and again and again. The same things are here. And Maharaj Prithu, of course, is very much an example of how many chapters? About four chapters? Like that. It'd be four chapters about his activities, his life, how he does things, his pastimes. So he's a very, very strong example of these things. And here it's talking about karma yoga and using everything for Krishna. And that situates one in the transcendental position. So pretty much I think everybody here understands that. It's okay. Understand that? Yeah. Theoretically at least. But the next thing is practically how to do it, because in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna, first he explains Sankhya, which is not karma. This is jnana. We're not the body. Okay. He explains that in the second chapter. Then after that, he goes into Buddhi Yoga. What is Buddhi Yoga? Is Buddhi Yoga Karma Yoga? Yeah? What is it? One verse he says it's great. He says it's wonderful. He says if you don't do it, you go to hell. But what is Buddhi Yoga? One verse. Yeah. Huh? Bhagavad Gita 241 or something like that. You have a right to do your prescribed duty, right? But you have no right to enjoy the fruits of that activity, and you should never think that you are independently the cause or the results of your activity, like that. So it's very general, like that. Many people think this is the whole lesson of Bhagavad Gita. One girl in India said her she was a teacher in one school, and they give all the teachers these bags to carry things in, like the briefcase type thing. Had that verse written on it like that. I can't remember the exact Sanskrit. But it's very general like that. You have a right to perform your prescribed duty. Do your karma. You have a right to perform your karma, but don't try and enjoy the results of that work. Right? And don't think that you are independently the cause of the results. So many bacteria and everything else are cooperating, right, for the world to work. And we think that I'm doing the result of all these things. If there's no oxygen, how do you do it? Like that. Well, okay, there's so many fundamental principles. But only in Bhagavad Gita in, 330? Yeah, Mayi Karmani Sarvani. Mayi Sarvani Karmani. It doesn't matter, I guess. That's the first time, pretty much, where Krishna says, do it for me. Right? He says, do your karma, because most places in the Vedas it says, do your karma and get the result and enjoy the result. Right? You should, I think Skanda Purana says you should do sacrifices for Vishnu, because if you do, a woman will have her husband and her children with her for a long time. You'll get many fruits and vines, different kinds of jewels and things will come, and always, one lady's husband went to a foreign country, didn't come back for a long time, all the bills were coming due. Then the news came to the village that your husband just came back on a boat and he's so rich. He bought so many wonderful things back. So she was running down to the port to see him, and she went by the temple and just kind of bowed her head like that, but didn't go inside and take prasad. And when she got there, there was no boat, no husband, nothing. And she realized, oh, and she ran back to the temple and took prasad and ran down to the port, and there was her husband in the boat there, like that. You know, so you got to honor prasadam, you know. So these are so many things in the Vedas, right, for this purpose. Almost all the Vedas are for this purpose. You should engage in activities, karma, what for? You know, for kama, right, to satisfy your desires like that. Yeah? Yeah. And so here's something which is different, is the purpose of karma is, you know, is liberation, right? Yeah. You have a right to perform your prescribed duty, but don't be attached to the results. Don't do your karma for the results. Yeah. And don't think it's your independent of the cause. So what's missing? That's enough? Devotion. Huh? Devotion. Why you do it, right? There's no discussion of why should I do it if I don't get the results? Yeah? So at the end of the second chapter, I was thinking, wow, this is not very clear, you know, but that's offensive, you know. Then I would probably say, no, it's not very clear at the end of the second chapter. Arjuna can't act. That's why he's confused about this. You want me to not engage in acts of selfish gratification, you know, fight with my cousins for land, property, wealth, King Lear, all these, so many stories of people fighting, you know, killing their own relatives. You don't want me to be like that, you know. But you're still telling me to engage in fighting this battle. So I'm confused. What do you want me to do? I'm a Kshatriya. You gotta make it simple for me. I'm a man of action. I'm a warrior, you know, like that, you know. So then the second chapter, then Krishna starts to explain karma yoga, you know, more detail, more exact. I think it's 330. Mayi, sarvani, karmani. What does that mean? Yeah, it's so simple. The Sanskrit is so clear. Before that, one place in the second chapter, Krishna says, mat para, in terms of me. But it's not very, very clear at all. It's just kind of like passing like that. But there it's very clear. And what does karma mean? Yeah? Yeah? It especially means varna ashram activities like that. You know, there's almost no difference between dharma and karma. We think karma is some kind of whimsical thing like this or that. No, karma means brahmana karma, kshatriya karma, vaishya karma, shudra karma, stri karma, like that. Yeah? Yeah. And karma, where is karma described? How do you know what is your karma? All living entities subsist upon food grains. Food grains come from?
Sacrifice.
Rain. Rain comes from? Sacrifice. The sacrifice comes from?
Prescribed.
And prescribed duties come from? The Vedas. Yeah, Brahma. You know. And so there's Dharma Shastras. They describe exactly what you're supposed to do. You know, what is Dharma for, you know, these kind of things like that. Can a lady remarry? Is that Dharma? If her husband goes to a foreign country, doesn't come back, he dies, or he has takes sannyas, or he has a big moral fall down, like that for a long time, can she remarry? He says no. call the Yamaduta here, like that. We'll call the Vishnudutas like that. Oh, how terrible it is. So Prabhupada recommends Parashara's Dharma Shastra. In the instructions of Bhishma Dev to Yudhisthira, second canto. In the purport, Prabhupada says the brahmanas should, you know, do this and that. The kshatriyas should do this and that. The brahmanas should advise the kings on how people should act, you know, comport themselves, how they should act. By following Dharma Shastras, like the Manu Samhita or Parashara's Dharma Shastra. So I went to the University of California Library, Berkeley campus, 1 million books. Bigger than your library. It's like that, you know. But we're going to defeat you. Yeah. They have warehouses full of books. They don't even, you know, it's incredible. You know? So, and I was looking, you know, at Melville, the database, you know, Parashara's Dharma Shastra. You know? And it kept coming back with like these things in Devanagari. I couldn't read them at all, you know. So they started asking librarians. They got really excited because this was like, finally had like, you know, something interesting to do, like, you know, the Parashara's Dharma Shastra. And they were looking at in wooden catalogs that hadn't been entered into Melville and stuff. You know, actually, the wood was like warping. It was like, wow, finally they got one, you know. And it was said, okay, there's a copy in English in the law library. So I went over to the law library across the side of the campus, Bolt Hall, went inside there, the numbers, you know, G5, 26, and went down to the basement. I was in the cement basement with no windows, you know, going through these racks. You know. I finally come along, and there's one bookcase of Hindu law, like that, you know. I come along here, and there it is. Pull it out, you know, looking at it. Then in the cement wall, this door opens. This guy comes out of the thing, looks at me, and he said, "Oh, you are reading Sanskrit?" And I said, a little bit. You? And he said, "A little bit also." And he went away like that. It was like, strange, you know. But it was translated like 1896 or something, my prophet's birthday, by the Asiatic Society in London. I'm sorry, in Calcutta. And it was very interesting. In the introduction, it said that the Manu Samhita is for Satya Yuga. And you read that, it's very, very strict. Have you read the Manu Samhita? It's really strict. If you followed that, we'd all be dead by now like that or something, or worse like that, you know. And then, so it's for Satya Yuga, when things are very clear, very pure. You know? And it said that Parashara Dharma Shastra is for Kali Yuga, like that, you know. So he says it's impossible to give rules and regulations for everything in Kali Yuga because there's so many bizarre circumstances, so many complicated situations. Like, you know. So therefore, I'm going to give you some like rules and regulations, and then, you know, you can get an idea of what should go on like that. But other than that, you can consult one sadhaka totally dedicated to spiritual life. Right? So Prabhupada ki. And so Prabhupada made certain decisions about ISKCON, our society, comportment of men and women, distribution of money. You know, he made some very practical decisions like that. In the absence of such a person, you can get the same illumination by consulting a synod of six brahmanas, like that. So I've seen that. You get six nice devotees together and talk about something, and finally you arrive at a conclusion. But yeah, it's consensus. That's what it should do. That's how we should do it. Like that, you know. So, Parashara says, for a girl whose husband has taken sannyas, died, gone to a foreign country, hasn't come back, or I think also mentions big moral fall down, then first class is to follow her departed lord in the same fire of sacrifice. Sati. Right in there. Or, like Vishnu Priya, you know, she took sannyas. She was living like a sannyasini. What was her japa standard? What would she do? Oh, how was she eating? Yeah, one grain of ice for each maha mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare. I counted it out one time and weighed it. I think it's like, I forgot exactly what it was now, but it was like to have like, you know, 50 milliliters, that much, was 64 rounds. You know? Yeah, yeah, it was like, it was small. Like one round was like, it's like, wow. It's like, just looking at it, you know. Yeah, it was small, you know. You can do it on Vishnu Priya's just appearance day. You can try this, you know. Yeah. So it was basically 64 rounds. You wouldn't get fat, but you would, you know, you'd live on it okay, like that, you know, so on. So that was 64 rounds a day. It was interesting, you know. So that's first class for a girl to do that. Take sati, enter into the fire along with her husband, like that. Or else become renounced, like that. Second class, and still progressive, in the Kali Yuga, for a girl in that situation, it's not to remarry, but to enjoy life. Have nice clothes, nice house, you know, parties, friends. You know, okay, that's good, okay. And third class, but still progressive, is to remarry after 6 years. Like that. No? Okay. Can't win them all. Yeah. So this is Dharma. Then you understand. This is specifically what I can do and what I can't do and what the result is. You know. And it's you know, you see this sometimes. You know. It actually works out. And you feel, intuitively, you feel, yeah, that was okay. You know. For a Westerner in our condition like that, this is maybe the best situation, best result like that. You know, but somebody else, oh, my husband, you know, left and this and this and that. Okay, you know, I'll get remarried like that. You know, find a new husband. What was it? Radha Govinda, one brahmachari. He was thinking about getting married, And Mother Uma, she was one of Hans Luther's disciples from Germany, one of his, probably a disciple, but one of his followers who came from Germany to Berkeley with him. And she was preaching to him like that. And she said, she said, Noah, if you want to take my advice, you won't get married. I know women. I used to be one. Like that. Yes. Yes. A woman is looking for one thing in a man. How much can this man work for me? Like that. Yeah. I was married, and I worked that man until he dropped. And then I climbed on his head, and I was looking around for the next one. Like that. So, he still got married. Like that. He's working hard, too. Yeah. 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 So this is, you know, so somebody may think, oh, okay, that husband's finished. He went off. Big moral fall. You know, and, okay, been 15 minutes. Get remarried again. You know, Hamlet, right? Hamlet was talking about his mother. Same point, thing, right? Same thing. It was the most famous piece of literature in the English language. Maybe the most famous piece of literature in the world, like that. You know? To be or not to be, that is the... Yeah, everybody knows this. It's basically the same as Arjuna. Same situation. He has to chastise his and kill his own family members. He doesn't want to do it. He's trying to avoid the situation. But in the end, he realizes he has to do it. Like that, you know. You know. So, to be or not to be, that is the question. Oh, yeah. So his uncle, you know, murdered his father and he has to kill him. And his mother, what was her problem? What did she do? The story, huh? Yeah, she. Quickly, right? Hamlet says, "The cooked meats at the funeral feast did but do double duty as cold cuts at the wedding feast." That's pretty quick, you know. The one feast, they didn't have to make a second feast by the time she was remarried like that, you know. So he was specifically criticizing her for this and different things like that, you know. Actually, I've heard Prabhupada said, if you want to understand word power, you can read Shakespeare like that, and you can also teach him in the Gurukula. It's a wonderful explanation of Varna Ashram, and these questions are there, and Hamlet, these questions are very nicely brought up, very intense, and all these relationships like that. Other ones too. There's one play called As You Like It, as opposed to As It Is, right? Bhagavad Gita, As You Like It, right? What else is there? There's The Tempest. Somebody really... full of like, you know. And now there's a new theory in literature that Miguel Cervantes and William Shakespeare were the same person. That Don Quixote. It sounds completely crazy like that. But then you look at the person's evidence and it's like, it's interesting. You know? They're both super geniuses. So it's like, you know, investigating these things. This is karma, right? If you have some karma for literature, you'd like, you know, world classical literature. So you use that for Krishna. You know? Bhaktisiddhanta's advice is, you know, if you have some ability, some passion, and you don't use it for Krishna, you're a fool. Right? Because what else are you going to do? You know, where's your motivation going to come from? From pure devotional service. Forget it. No way, you know. On our level, you know, we should understand what are our passions. I have a passion for gardening. I have a passion for world literature. I have a passion for computer games, like that. Right? Yeah. Yeah. So just understand how to connect this to Krishna. So next few verses it'll talk about that. And Upadeshamrita is talking about it. Mayis, no, what is it called? Maya tatam idam sarvam jagadakti avyakta murtena matstani sarvam mutanam na chaham teshvibhasitaha yachinta beda beda tattva. Yeah. By me in my unmanifested form, all things are pervaded. They're in me, but I am not in them. Yeah. So everything is coming from Krishna. Yeah. Nothing ultimately is material. Is tobacco good or bad?
Bad.
It's bad. Okay, that's three. One time a man was taking his new wife home on the horse cart, right? And the horse balked. He was a new bride, and he got off, and he's trying to get the horse to go, you know. And the horse wouldn't go. So finally he said, that's once. And he waited, and the horse finally went like that. So he went on a little bit longer, and the horse stopped again. He got down and was pulling it and talking to it, and the horse wouldn't go. And finally, he waited, and the horse was going. He said, all right, that's two. that, you know. So finally the horse balked again the third time. He got down there and he said, "That's three times." And pulled a gun out to shot the horse dead right there. Yeah. And his wife started screaming, "What did you do that for? That horse is worth thousands of dollars, you idiot." He turned to his new wife and said, "That's once." So, Grihastha Ashram. So, okay. Yeah. Yes. These very, very serious classes, right? By Bhakti Vedanta College, the serious college, right? Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. So, we're talking about here. Where's this third question? Third point. Yeah. Karma Yoga. Yeah. How to engage everything in Krishna's service like that. So nothing is separate from Krishna. It comes up again. This is like a Bhagavad Gita, you know, like that. And so, everything can be used in Krishna's service. So tobacco is a really, really great herb, you know, for bruises. You get bruised like that, you know. I was mentioning this, and one devotee, his father, grandfather, black devotee, his, you know, grandfather was from the old South. And when they have bruises and stuff, he just takes some tobacco, chew on it, put it on, wrap it up, and it would take out all the, you know, the dead blood and everything else like that, just suck it out like that. So it's a very good herb. But God never intended for us to smoke the stuff like that. No, that's the problem, you know, is we're not using the karma properly, using the things properly like that. So I think it says the same thing here too, is that one should not try to avoid bad karma. One should not try to avoid sense gratification, right? In the beginning, yeah, okay, you know, don't drink wine, don't eat meat, you know, no. But that's an inferior solution. The actual solution is understand how to use everything properly. You know, Prabhupada was giving a class in the Krishna Balaram temple, and you know, all these people were coming in the mornings, and so then these Jada yogis came. You know, Jada, stone. They become like stones. They sit in the rain. They sit in the sun. They just don't move. You know, people insult them. You know, so many things, hunger and thirst. You know, and this way they're, you know, they're free from Maya's victimization. So they came in, they're sitting in the class like that in their torn clothes with their dreadlocks or whatever, you know. I guess they get tridents or something. And so Prabhupada started talking about yukta vairagya, right? What does that mean? Yukta vairagya. Yukta vairagya. What does that mean? Huh? You stop answering. Yeah, renunciation, vairagya, means to connect everything. Nirbande, Krishna sambande, yukta vairagya uchite. To use everything for Krishna, that's renunciation. You know? And so it's mentioning here, Rupa Goswami is saying this, don't give up anything. Don't renounce anything. Use everything for Krishna. Like that. You know? So Prabhupada started talking about that, preaching on that point. And then after every class, there'd be Guru Puja and Prasadam for Prabhupada to distribute cookies, Simply Wonderfuls, you know. So Prabhupada gave his whole lecture on Yukta Vairagya. Then he finished off saying, so, by tolerating the heat and the cold, the rain and the sunlight, honor and dishonor, hunger and thirst, you can get free from the victimizations of Maya, you know. But personally, I plan to go back home, back to Godhead, by eating sweet balls. Yeah. Yeah, so that's it, you know. The real thing, what is the most difficult yoga posture? The most difficult yoga posture. Dandavat, right? That's Prabhupada's point too. He said, you know, falling down like a rod. Prabhupada said, it's very rare to find a yogi who can do this, right? Because so many yogis are so proud, like of their flexibility, their diet, their longevity, their intelligence, you know, so proud usually, like that, you know? So, this is a real difficulty, you know? He's saying everything, it's the same activity. Maybe you should change. You should change from beer to 7-Up or something, you know? It was this Bodhimanta, it was his situation like that. But generally speaking, you don't have to really change anything. You have to understand how to change your motive, like that, bhakti yoga. And we're not on that platform, okay, karma yoga. then that will lead you to jnana yoga, understanding intelligently. And even though it's not your nature, you can do it because your intelligence is so strong. This is what has to be done right now. So I'm not a temple president, but there's no way to do it, so I'll do it. And I won't do it perfectly, but the job will get done. Okay. Jnana yoga. And then after that, yoga, dhyana yoga. Then we can meditate on Krishna. And then finally, robhakti yoga comes, like that. You know? In the beginning, we've seen the goal, brahmande brahmate kaum bhagyavan jeev, guru krishna prasade paye bhakti lada bees. You've got a taste of it, something. You've seen what it is like to love Krishna without any selfish motivation by Prabhupada's contact, the devotees, the movement. So you want that, right? But you're still entangled in your karma. You can't stop smoking marijuana. You can't give up chocolate. I don't know. Everything. So you got your karma. So what do? Karma Mishra Bhakti Yoga. It's Bhakti Yoga because you know what the goal is, clearly, right? But you engage in connecting your karma to Krishna. And I'm doing this because I want to be a devotee. I want to live in the temple. I can't live in the temple if I'm smoking marijuana. So you conquer that. You do that, right? And then you start developing real knowledge, real wisdom, because you're doing that. So that's Jnana Mishra. What we're doing right now is hopefully Jnana Mishra Bhakti Yoga. The Bhakti Vedanta College probably is, some people are pure Bhakti Yogis there, right? But most people are probably Jnana Mishra Bhakta. Dovetailing their tendency, their nature as Jnanis, with Bhakti Yoga like that. And then finally, when you come to, yoga, jnana mishra, okay, now I'm chanting, karma mishra bhakti yoga. I'm chanting, my mind is there, my mind is concentrating on the mantra, like that. I understand what who Krishna is, And then finally, you start to have real affection, This is just described again and again, like that. So karma yoga is, it's a very basic level. That you have to do more than just do your service for Krishna. You have to understand logically the philosophy, right, when you're doing it. One Englishman, he sees three people doing the same thing, and he asks the first guy, what are you doing? And that, he says, can't you see, you damn fool, I'm laying bricks, leave me alone. Okay. So he goes to the second guy, and they're all doing the same thing. He says, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm making money, I've got a job, taking care of my family. He says, okay, thank you. And he goes to the third guy and he says, what are you doing? And he says, oh, it's very interesting. We're building a cathedral, a church like that. And today we're making the wall that goes behind the altar. And in a few days, when that's a little bit settled, dry, then the marble masons will come and they'll hang the marble here. The marble will go up like that, And my children are very small now. But when they're bigger, I'm going to bring them here and show them how I helped to build this great cathedral. So they're all doing the same thing. So Prabhupada says here, right? But the consciousness is very different. One guy maybe a Vikarmi, and a something like that, a bhakta like that. So the real key is the consciousness. Then after that, doing everything for Krishna. But who's Krishna? Who is Krishna? Okay, get that away. But more depth. That's the same thing. More depth.
He's everything in one sense.
In one sense,
He is everything.
Yeah? He's this book?
He is.
He's not the deity?
He is.
Also? Mm-hmm. He's everything. You're Krishna too?
No, I'm
a different person. So Mahavishnu is the conception of Krishna as the cause of all causes. Everything in the material world is being caused by Mahavishnu. If we realize Garbhadakshay Vishnu or Shirodakshay Vishnu, the soul of the universe, the Paramatma, is still a materially contaminated realization of God. Like that. Only in Mahavishnu is we finally come to a pure conception of a person. And that's Vishantaras. He's so great. He's the cause of all causes. There are devotees there, different energies, and devotees always glorifying him forever. It's like Sringara Teek forever. The curtains open, and Govindam Adi Purusham, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And it's just, It's just like that forever and ever. It just keeps getting better and better like that, you know. Yeah. But yeah, you can stay there, you know. Yeah. 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 It's a whole other point. Yeah. So, but that's the beginning. You know, it's more or less like Shantaras, no? Yeah. But other than that, after that, what's the conception of Krishna? Above Mahavishnu Loka is? Yeah, Vaikuntha. Yeah, and then service, servitorship, like that. Now you actually do something, whether Krishna tells you to or not, you actually do something. Right? You start doing positive service for Krishna. And above that is Briha Bhagavatamrita. Yeah. Ayodhya, yeah. And now there's beginning to be, there's a kind of intimacy. And maybe some friendly Dasya Ras, like that. Some lower Sakya Ras, like that. And then? Yeah, Sankarshan, just outside of Goloka. And then Balaram. But then there's Dwarka, Mathura, and then Goloka, you know. But even there are different levels like that, you know. Does everybody in Vrindavan know that Krishna's having love affairs with the gopis? Having affairs? Does Mother Yashoda know this? No, she doesn't want to know this. She doesn't. No, it's just, you know, so even that's confidential in Vrindavan. Different indications and things like that, you know, a mixture, you know. But not everybody can eat pure sweets, whatever like that, you know. Only brahmanas take, you know, lots of sweets. Yeah. And so then not everybody can understand as a confidence. So there are different levels of comprehension then in our relationship with Krishna. Yeah? So karma yoga means just engaging your senses, you know, in the service of Krishna. Rishikesha Rishikina Sevanam Bhakti Ruchate. But, you know, that we get knowledge, analytical knowledge of Krishna. And because that's satisfied, then we can meditate on Krishna. And then finally we can start to, you know, purify the heart. And then bhava, you know, starts to come. Yeah, I say we reawaken our original transcendental position, like that, in terms of Krishna, and then it doesn't start to be an exchange. Just be, you know, you can take our course here, right? I think the Bhaktivedanta College will sell the courses by the unit, and then in Bhava Bhakti, then there's different aspects to it, Vibhava, Anubhava, where our students from last year, Vibhava, Anubhava. Vibhichari Bhava, Stai Bhava, Sattvika Bhava. Yeah, these are different aspects of Bhava like that. Yeah, and of course this is Jnana Yoga, is understanding them, and it helps. Right? It guides us to actually have this proper stimulation and stuff like that. Yeah, so it's very useful. You know, the karma is useful. You know, don't try and avoid. In the beginning, yes, you have to balance your spiritual life with your material life. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says this. But later on, you start to become where you can just engage in spiritual life and your material life is automatically accomplished. If you put a flower garland on your body, you don't have to put a flower garland on your shadow. Right? So if your spiritual life is going properly, your material life is going, you know, perfectly also like that. Yeah. And then we can also use jnana, you know, for Krishna. Like that, but also again, it's the same art not to become content. What's the problem with jnana? If we're not using for Krishna properly, then what happens? If we're acquiring knowledge, yeah, there you go. To correct, yeah, pride, become proud of our knowledge like that. You know? And then finally, then dhyana. And then what's the danger when you come to dhyana meditation? Huh? Yeah, well, from the very beginning we think that. Every dog thinks he's God, right? You know? And specifically, there's eight specific problems in level of karma of yoga. Cities, mystical powers. You know? And everybody warns you about this. What do you call this guy? St. Francis, John of God. They all warn the people that at some point you'll start acquiring like these potencies, you know, powers and stuff like that. Don't be deviated by them, you know, like that. Yeah? And because otherwise you can't serve Krishna, right? Really, you know, these are necessary for serving. Krishna is Yogeshwar, so if you want to serve Yogeshwar, you have to be a yogi, accomplished yogi like that. You know, yeah. The gopis have all mystical powers. And then finally you come to bhakti, and then these things are insignificant. You know, Prabodhananda Saraswati, he says, everything's there. This is the word. Vrindavan Dham Mahimamrita. How many people here have gone to Brajmundo Parikrama? Raise your hand there like that. Okay. 1, 2, 3. Okay. Still alive. Right. Yeah. Did it. Was it difficult? Huh?
Yes.
The whole parikrama? Well, it wasn't too difficult, no? It was difficult, right? I think it's enough to go back to Godhead, really, if you just do that one thing, you know, and survive the whole thing, right? Yeah. Yeah. Can do it again? Huh? We'll see. Yeah. The Brajmandal parikrama. You go all the way around Vrindavan. Lokanath Maharaj organizes it for, I don't know, 20 years now or something? Maybe not that long, 15 years. And you go all the way around Vrindavan. It takes 1 month, about 15 kilometers a day, walking barefoot, sleeping in tents, lying on the ground, sleeping in dharmashalas. You know, there's no bathroom facilities. You have to go off in the jungle with your buckets, like that. One year there were four devotees who had been in the German army, were on the parikrama, you know. And they said that if you could do this, you could be a soldier, infantry soldier in the German army. It's like, then I have one disciple from Spain, aspirant. He was a Green Beret, you know, commando type guy. And I asked him, is that true? He thought about it. He said, well, we did some things that were more intense, but on a prolonged basis, we never did anything harder than this, like that. So, you know. And so for the first few days, the ladies still try and maintain their eyebrows and stuff like that, and their clothes, you know, like that. You notice this? I don't know. Then after the third or fourth day, they just give up on it, you know. They all start looking like German infantry soldiers, like that. It's just like, you know, it's just, you know, you're walking off in the bushes with your bucket like that to evacuate. It's not very ladylike, you know. It's just like body. So Prabodhananda Saraswati says, treat your senses roughly, you know. St. Francis says, this body is an ass that we ride through this world. Don't spend all of your time taking care of an ass, right? Okay, decorate it, give it honor and respect. No, it's a, make it work, you know. Make your senses get up, push them in the shower like that, you know. Make them chant. Yeah, it's a donkey, you know. You don't abuse it. St. Francis was apologizing to Brother Ass before he left his body because he pushed it too hard. He hadn't really engaged in nirbandha. Maybe some pride for austerity or something like that, maybe. But he was apologizing to Brother Ass for having abused him like that. But no, he's a donkey. He needs like a, you know, whack in the rear end. It doesn't hurt him, you know. So you need to use, this is karma. Use your senses, you know, get them engaged, you know, like that. But then as you go on, then you begin to develop spiritual knowledge and everything else. And finally, when you come to bhakti, you can abandon karma, you can abandon wisdom, you can abandon meditation. Prabodhananda Saraswati says, in the house of the Brijbasi lady, the dog of sense gratification is running out of the house howling, having been hit by her broom like that. Whack! You know, woo, woo, woo. So sense gratification is running out like that. I got it backwards right now. And the eight mystical powers, you know, create universes, become smaller than the smallest. These eight mystical powers are standing by the door begging for any little service. Can we wash the pots today? Can we take care of the garden? Anything. Let us do something, you know. So the eight mystical powers are standing by the door begging for any service from a Brijbasi house lady. You've seen the villages, right? Probably a little better now, but the villages in Vrindavan, the houses are very simple. You know, it's just, you know, clay, you know, like that. The patio, the cows sleeping there, there's cow dung. You know, it's just like a camping type thing. Very simple. But if you look closely, you'll see all eight mystical powers are there, like, you know, waiting to do anything. You know, since God, what is it? It's impersonal liberation. Impersonal liberation is the dog that runs out like that, you know. It's like, do you want liberation? Do you want peace? You know. One time Subhag Maharaj was talking to one guy in, we were at Kedarnath, the temple below the mountain, Kedarnath. This old man was like, you know, putting some bricks there, repairing a wall. And the Subhag Maharaj said, see all these people from different countries like that. And he said, yes, sir. He said, wouldn't you like to go and visit these countries? And the guy said, well, what for? I remember in Davin, I have a little service. I can maintain myself. You know, what more could I want? You know, and he was completely sincere like that. You know, wow. So he didn't want to, you know, go any place, see anything else. So impersonal liberation. You know, oh, it's like that. Get out of here. You know, I don't want liberation. The eight mystical powers, and sense gratification just goes away in some corner and dies from neglect. You know, there's no desire for sense gratification. You know. Because now you want something much more profound, like that, right? It's like the three guys laying the bricks. You're doing the same thing, but now it's much more profound, like that. Yeah? And all acts of sense gratification, but for what purpose? What's his name? Madhavendra Puri. He was eating sweet rice, right? Right? Kheer, right? Remember, where did he get it from? Yeah? And he finished it all, right? And, yeah, then he broke the pot and was gnawing in the pot like that, you know, yeah. So he was eating it, but with so much profundity like that. So Prabhupada will also talk about sense gratification, sex life, but it can be also very profound, no? Like that, very profound, you know? There's no rule that any grihastha couple cannot ask for Krishna to be their child. Nope, there's no rule. Nope, you can ask, if you're Krishna, please become our child. Yep. Yeah, but very difficult. So maybe you'll change your mind afterwards like that. I don't know. Do you get liberation? Does everything become very peaceful if you have Krishna as a child? No, Mother Yashoda doesn't have a moment's peace like that. Yeah? Like that. Yeah? So I said, that, no, it can be that deep. Your sex, sense gratification. Yeah? So that's the whole thing, is just making it, our life more profound. You know, the passions are the winds. They're blowing in the boat. The senses are the sails, and the captain is Srila Prabhupada, the devotees, right? Teaching us how to use this, catch this wind, you know? I had psychological inventories in university. what do you like? What do you do? So I had like scientist, you know, poet, whatever. Then banker was almost, I had like out of 100 points, I had like 4 points as banker, you know? So the first job I got when I was in the temple, Bhakta Das, our president, maybe the treasurer, and there I was, you know? And I was sitting upstairs in my first Sunday feast, living in the temple, and my little treasury room was about like, you know, this corner over here. And there were two machines for sorting all the coins from Sankirtan and, you know, putting them into packages. And I remember I was sitting there on the floor, like looking at these bags of unsorted money, just like staring at them, you know, and they were staring back at me like that, you know. And then the guests came for the Sunday feast. There was a kirtan. There was a lecture. Another kirtan. Prasadam. And the whole time I was just sitting there trying to find some motivation. Why do we do this? Just to pick these bags of money up and deal with them, you know? And I just could not find anything. Yeah. And I was beginning to think this is Krishna's arrangement. If I do this, it's bhakti. This is not my nature, you know? And other people, like, even I go to the bank, we put them in wrappers, the coins in wrappers, and I take them to the bank, and even the tellers, the people behind the counter who receive the money, like that, you know, they're dealing with money all the time. But I was just stacking these like that with no interest. And they would go, ah, yeah, is that all? It's really hysterical. It's like that. You know, and it was just, because, you know, money is very, it's like stool and urine, right? It's like, they call it highly cathected. It means something. Money means something. You know? So when it's stacking up like that, it's just like it's a reaction. My karma is very heavy sannyas karma. There's good and bad, both. And so I had no interest whatsoever. Whatsoever! Nothing! Sitting there like that. So finally my mind was going through all this thing. Well, temple president has told me to do this. Is he authorized or not? Okay, you know. Funny, it was this whole basis of jnana. I was like, you know, pick my senses up, take the money, put it in the machine. It was just like, just totally like, wasn't karma at all. It wasn't karma yoga. You know? So maybe I was ready for that, you know, one time. You know? So Krishna will give you situations where you can engage your karma, right, in Krishna's service. But then he may give you a situation where it's not your nature. And he'll force you to think about it. You know, should I do this or not? And this is a more stable platform, because now in jnana yoga, so many things come and go, but you can stay fixed. And funny, in jnana yoga, you're seeing Krishna at every moment like that. And you're acting because how Krishna wants you to act, right? On the basis of your direct perception. And then finally, you're acting on the basis of your of reciprocation with Krishna. You do this because you know Krishna likes this. Why? Because you know you're experiencing how he's enjoying this, and how he's enjoying it. Because there are different ways for him to enjoy it, right? He can receive lunch from the cowherd boys. He can receive lunch from Mother Yashoda, or he can receive lunch from the gopis, right? So different ways how he enjoys, right? Okay. So any questions now about karma yoga? Okay, yeah.
I have many difficult words also that I don't know, but let's say somebody after leaving Bhagavad Gita comes to a stage and he can follow the four principles, turns at 16 round. What's the purpose of walking around with that? Why does he can take a taxi if he's already following Bhakti or following the principles and something like that?
because it's variety. You know, a parrot can chant 16 rounds. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Yeah. But Prabhupada says at the time of death he'll just chant cat, 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 you know, like that. So there's a depth like that, you know. Yeah. So all these things we do, you know, they help us chant. They help us chant. That's basically, you have, you know, why do we follow the four principles? Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalo. Chant the names of God, chant the names of God, chant the names of God. There is no other way, there is no other way, there is no other way. Then why do we do all the rest of these things? Why do we come to Mangalarati? Why do we have class? Why do we chant on beads? Why do we chant out loud? Why do we observe festivals? Why do we go around the temple? You know, so. No, that's the point I'm making, because it's a matter of the depth, the profundity. Because you can be chanting with your mouth and thinking about something else, and the result is your mouth will go back to Godhead, but your mind won't, you know, like that. Okay, so when we got to chant and understand who is Krishna. Because you can, you know, many people chant. I mean, two thieves were by the side of the road, and the Vaishnavas went by chanting, Radhe, 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 Radhe. And one rascal tells the other guy, he says, you know, I like when these guys go by chanting Radhe, Radhe, you know. I say, well, why is that? You're not a spiritual guy. Because the barber's wife is named Radhe. Yeah. So he's chanting Hare Krishna. But he, you know, what do you mean? You know, like that. You know? I mean, many times it's completely impersonal. We're just chanting because I don't want to go to hell. You know, I have some superficial, a little higher motivation. You know, I should do this, you know. But there's no real conscious intention to please Krishna like that. You're not seeing Krishna in the name like that, right? Yeah. And also following the four principles, there's different levels like that. Also following them in your mind. Okay, externally I'm following them, but in my mind I'm enjoying all kinds of sense gratification in my mind. And, you know, next step you're going to start, you know, looking for it like that and so on. So there's a whole degree of, you know, how intensely we're following the four principles, and how intensely we're chanting like that. So other things help us to improve our chanting. Yeah. I mean, you're trying to chant your round. You get up like, you know, at 8 o'clock in the morning, and you got to be some business opportunity by 8:30. So you find some, you know, all of your shirts are dirty. You find your least dirty shirt, put it on. You know, rinse your mouth out, put your tie on, go to work. Go there, maybe make some sale, okay, and then do something else, and by about 3 o'clock in the afternoon you can start chanting your rounds. You know?
But if this person will give up the fruits of its activities, like you say, unless there's some knowledge, high knowledge, if he can truly give up the fruits of its activities, is there more to learn?
Oh yeah, because you're giving the fruits of activities up for, you know, something in exchange. You know, many people, okay, I'll chant Hare Krishna, but I want this and that. You know, better give me liberation, peace, or some mystical powers so I can do things amazing, or art, you know, or selling books, you know, get prestige, fame, you know.
Huh? Make gold.
That's an idea, yeah. So there's no limit. There's no limit to how much we can improve. And these activities of sadhana bhakti, you know, they're to bring us to the point of liberation, then to bring us to the point of understanding Krishna, then bring us to the point of actually being able to focus on Krishna, and then bring us to the point of actually, you know, loving Krishna. And then after that, there's sadhana bhakti is still useful. It's still useful. But then we might say we select the sadhana, and if somebody will just like this and that, you know, before we kind of follow it because this is what we're supposed to do. But no, not a little more of this, a little less of that, because I directly experiencing how it's in improving my focus on Krishna. Get that. Even the gopis get up for Mangal Arati. Okay. Shri Prabhupada ki. Harinam Sankirtan ki. Maharaj Pritu ki. Da.